The reading that we have this morning from the Old Testament begins with Isaiah chapter 62 in the first five verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, and the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be terminal forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called my delight is in her, and your land married, and for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And then our reading from the New Testament this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. So therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but at the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. By another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All those who are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. May you be blessed by the reading and hearing of God's word, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you hear these words from John chapter 2, 1 through 11? On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." And so they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thanks be to God for this word. It is the beginning. The good news in the Gospel of John is found in the revelation of God in Jesus. John, the author, is really not known. We all presuppose that this was John, the son of Zebedee. But John does not assign significance to the disciples and their action. Rather, he teaches more of how God is in Jesus, and therefore Jesus' ministry as it unfolds. John understood himself to be connected to the traditions of Jesus through the eyewitness testimony of the beloved disciple. And so he held that testimony to be true and regarded the transmission of that testimony as an act of faith. So the bottom line is, we're not absolutely positive who John the author is, but we understand that he had eyewitness testimony that shaped the writing of this gospel. And so we see this as one of the four evangelists. It is the beginning. Now I want you to take a little trip back in time. There's a wedding on the horizon. Weddings were huge moments to gather the community and celebrate, much like we do today. But imagine a small village named Cana, with windy, cobbled, dirty, dusty streets. And these little, not big streets like we see Route 73 out here, these little tiny streets, not a whole lot wider than the aisle you walk into, winded up and down following the topography of the land. There were narrow spaces between all the buildings, and they all looked alike, dirty, dusty, tan. And those buildings then surrounded an open area, a place to gather. It was outside. It was a place to gather and share a market. It was also a place to gather and celebrate. It is the beginning. Tell me now, who are all of the people in this story? Can you name them? It's your turn. Who's in this story? The servants. Jesus. The steward. Mary, the mother, but her name is never used, is it? It's only the mother of Jesus. Okay. Who else? The bridegroom. The servants. The disciples. So there's, how about the guests, right? So that's a lot of folks, isn't it? It's a lot of people. Which one of these characters in this story would you choose to be? And I want you to choose which of those characters. A wine steward. All right. I'm right there with you. Yeah. The mother. Come on, you all had to choose. Who are you? The bridegroom? The bride, okay. The servants. So you're going to be a servant. Okay. A disciple. All right. Okay. I want you to remember that this story takes place right after Jesus has chosen all his disciples. He's called them. And so they and Jesus were invited together to this wedding. It begins on the third day. It's really specific, isn't it? Somebody asks, well, what does it mean, the third day? Well, in actuality, we're not absolutely positive because the week in that time frame didn't look like our weeks today. They didn't begin and end the same way. The calendar was very different. Second of all, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? What else happened on a third day? Jesus rose from the dead. So we know, probably because that seems so familiar, something important is going to happen. It takes place in Cana. Not a huge place. Not something really well known. We all have to travel to get there, either from our house around the corner, or we have to come from one of the neighboring villages. We know the mother of Jesus is present, and Jesus and his disciples all are invited and come. Are you seeing your spot in this gathering? Remember who you are. It is the beginning. We're all enjoying this amazing feast. We're all enjoying each other's company. But the wine gives out. Oh no. And who steps up? The mother of Jesus speaks quietly to her son. They have no wine. Is it a suggestion she's making? Or is it not? She is his mother, after all. You know, when mothers know best. Mothers know children, right? In fact, our children sometimes wonder why we have eyes in the back of our heads, because we know everything that's going on. Mary knows Jesus. She knows why. Why does she know Jesus so well? What informed her? Who informed her of this child? Yeah. She was spoken to, wasn't she? And she was shocked. So she already knows within her own self, this is someone very, very special, whom God has brought. She already knows God's acting through Jesus. She knows Jesus has the ability to create a new story. Jesus has the way for a new life to begin, a life of inclusion, of lack of poverty, of justice, and of love. Now, if we chose to be Jesus, and none of you did, so I'm taking the part. I might feel like those words sounded a little harsh, but the reality is they aren't. They're not harsh at all. Because in point of fact, I would address any woman as woman. It was a sign of respect, a sign of acknowledgement. It didn't give any status up or down. But as I say that to my mother, I'm creating a distance, am I not? I'm creating a space between this familial relationship that we have. I'm not being rude, but I am disengaging. I know that the very moment isn't that second. I know that it's not just about glorification, but it's the unfolding of what I will do in ministry. And all that ministry still has to come. I know that I'm not in human control. I'm in God's control. And not even my mother has a privileged claim on me. I will be governed by the hour and the moment set by God. No one else. But Jesus' mother hears and says to the servants, what does she say?
Do whatever he says,
because he's my son. You will listen. She trusts, she knows, she believes in her heart. He has been sent from God to do an amazing thing. And she will not, now or ever, curtail his freedom. She knows God is in control. It is the beginning. Now, some of us are all seated and we're enjoying one another's company, and some of us get a little bored sitting, so we get up and start walking around. The gospel writer at this point tells us in great detail what we will see. How many jars? What are they made of? Stone. Now that's really specific. These are stone jars. They're not earthen jars. Why? Because they're for the rites of purification. Earthen jars would let impurities in. Stone jars do not. There's something very specific here, right? Because in the purification, you are cleansing your hands before you consume and gather and eat together. Most of us do that, right? We don't put our hands in stone jars to do it, but we do wash our hands before we handle food or before we eat. We know that there must have been a lot of people if there were so many jars. Right? It is unusual. Do you think the author is giving us a hint about the extravagance that's about to happen? It is the beginning. New wine is created, but none of us know the precise moment that it occurs. And it's created in old vessels. Old forms given new content. We may have walked by these jars. We knew that they were emptying. But now they're going to be filled with a new gift. Something new in the midst of the old. Something new in the midst of our Jewish traditions might mean change. Uh-oh. These jars were filled. How full? To the brim. They held 20 to 30 gallons. How much wine is there going to be? Surely the rest of us would not make it through the day if we drank all six of those. We could try, yeah. Might have fun at it. It's extravagant. It's extravagance. The proportions are super abundant. And they're all available through Jesus. So now the steward's going to come in. Those of you who were the steward, you verify the abundant gift. You are surprised. Now, the rest of us that have read this have a couple of clues that the steward doesn't have. Who knows the source of the wine? The servants. Who knows the source of the wine? Who knows the source of the wine? The servants. Say it loudly. Because are they the ones on the top of the guest list? They're not even on the list, are they? Who knows? The servants. It is they that have witnessed the transformation. Who does Jesus come to first? The servants. Do you think they believe who Jesus is? You betcha. You who chose to be servants, you know, you believe, you have seen, you understand, you get the abundance. You don't get to drink it. You get to give it away. Well, that's pretty awesome too. Okay, let's go back to the steward. So the steward calls the bridegroom. And what does he say to the bridegroom? You know, usually you give the best wine first, because after they've had some wine, they get a little drunk and it really doesn't matter what it tastes like. But you have saved the best for last. What is the deeper meaning here? What's being revealed in those words? It is the beginning. As the steward, you're beginning to question what's going on. You're beginning to wonder what's happening that was out of your control. The servants brought the wine to the steward. Are you sure what happened? It's the beginning. Good wine has meaning in the culture. Good wine means it is the sign of God's arrival. It's a new age. It's a new beginning. It's a new day. It's new possibilities. It's new. As the steward, you know this. This new wine came from these old vessels. It's a fulfillment of all the eschatological hopes. It's a big word, but you know what it means. God's promised salvation. Let's slip back a little to now. Do we not also believe the amazing abundance that we share when we come together as a church? What is it that we share together that reminds us of this celebration that we're talking about? Fellowship. Communion. Yeah. It is Jesus life-giving in that meal. Is that not what we now are observing in this story? Jesus' life-giving ministry. The gift of grace that is available as we share through Jesus. Okay, let's go back to the steward one more time. Remember, he's caught in tradition. He only knows what he knows, and he only sees what he sees. It's the author that calls us to see more. The manifestation of God in Jesus. And it is only the beginning of the amazing love that will unfold and be given over and over and over. The significance of who sees and who does not see can haunt each one of us as we think about the character that we chose to be. It is the beginning. So what does all this mean for us today? It's a story. It's a story of extravagant abundance. How do we allow God to act in our lives? Do we stop the extravagant abundance of God? Did not Jesus bring us the way to call God in? We cannot be ignorant anymore. We've been there. We've seen. We know the riches and the abundance are not the gifts of the Spirit simply, just lightly. But they come from God, the Spirit, within us. And so as the servants at the wedding, we really see. We know the miracle. But Paul, when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's trying to get a community of people that are so divided. There's that group over there, and there's that group over there, and there is no way they're coming together. He has no other way to bring them together but to help them understand what the Spirit does that overrides divisiveness, that comes and brings for the common good. Paul seeks to show them God's abundance does not divide them. God's abundance brings them together. I don't think it's any coincidence that today we know ourselves to be in the middle of divisiveness. We have a church struggling to decide if it's going to divide or not. We have a country dividing itself over who's right and who's wrong. We live in communities that divide ourselves because you belong there and I belong here. We are in the midst of divisiveness. But the disciples believed. They went with Jesus. God has given us the gifts to live into the abundance. God has given each of us gifts. There is not one person in this room or anywhere else that has not been given a gift from God. Now, all of you certainly wouldn't understand yourselves necessarily to be preachers, would you? Although you could switch places with me any moment.
Or next week,
or no. Problem is, we kind of put our blinders down and we kind of shut God off. We kind of don't really listen too intently sometimes to understand what the gift really is that we have. I believe that we've seen gifts being used over time. I believe that you all could come up with names of people that you know that have used their gifts. We all really are the servants. We all really are beloved children of God. Just like the servants, we all know the miracle. Who are the others that you have heard that knew the miracle? Who are some that have called forth one we celebrate this weekend for, Martin Luther King Jr.? What about Gandhi, Bishop Tutu, Mother Teresa? How about Abraham Lincoln? Were not all of these people in the midst of divisiveness? We all have the ability to use the gifts we have been given. Some of us will be healers. Some of us will be interpreters for others who can't understand. Some of us will be teachers. Some of us will be preachers. Some of us will provide the opportunity for miracles to happen. Some of us will work to listen to others. But all of us have one of those gifts. But we have to take our glasses off, our blinders off, and be open to God so that we hear and feel God. And when we do, it's amazing. It's incredible. And the abundance kind of flows from everywhere. You can't stop it. We may not think we can work a miracle, but every time we choose to push a little bit for something new to happen in these old vessels, it's a miracle. It really can be as simple as that. Every time we choose to speak up because somebody says something that's derogatory, it can be that simple. We are called to use God's abundance. We are called to open ourselves up to what God has to offer. Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus walked just like you and I. Jesus showed us every step to take. Why do we hold back? In this time of deep divisiveness, may each of us remember to utilize God's abundant gift inside of us, that truly we might live into the prayer that we always say together every Sunday as we gather. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is the beginning. May it be so.